Let us read the Word of God together in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll read together from verse 22. Romans chapter 15, and we'll read together from the 22nd verse. And we've entitled this section Paul's Travel Plans, which sounds like a strange title for a sermon, but that's really what's been dealt with in these 12 verses from verse 22 to verse 33. And we read in those verses, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem, to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And so reads God's precious word to us. Well, last Lord's Day, in the evening, we considered the beginning couple of verses in this passage, and we first of all saw the delay, or the reason, or the cause for the delay in going to Rome. And the cause was that Paul's mission was to reach the unreached. His mission was to go with the gospel to those who had not heard of Christ. And we saw at least one example of that with regards to the Ephesians in Acts. And that was the reason for his delay. He wanted to go to Rome. Right back in chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about his desire, wanting to see them. And we see that changed circumstance then in verse 23, but not a changed heart. In verse 23 we read, "But now having no more place in these parts." In other words, now having no more place that we haven't reached. In other words, we've covered all the areas. We have preached Christ to all those, and someone asked me the question, does this mean that Paul went into every single little village? Well, probably not, but what he means is that he covered certainly all the main cities, all the large towns in those areas were reached with the gospel, and many of them, of course, are not mentioned in the book of Acts. But he certainly covered. I mean, we're talking in his missionary journeys, we're talking about years. In Ephesus alone, he spent almost 3 years. With Ephesus, he spent a year and a half in Corinth, and doubtless during that period with them, he would have reached out, or at least the message would have gone from Corinth and Ephesus out further afield, so that everyone in the surrounding area had heard of Christ by the work of Paul, so that the phrase in earlier in the book of Acts where it says that the disciples had turned the world upside down by their doctrine was fulfilled by Paul in a dramatic way. He, under God, had literally done that. He had changed the face of the known world by the gospel of Christ. And then we see in verse 24, the plan stated, the beginning of verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." And then we looked, or we began to look at the fifth point last Lord's Day evening, which was the fellowship anticipated. Again in verse 24, "For I trust to see you in my journey." There was an anticipation of fellowship. And we have this under three headings, and we looked at the first one last time. The three headings are the fellowship of meeting, the fellowship of help, and the fellowship of encouragement. Last time we just emphasized that idea of just meeting other believers. We often say it, don't we, that sometimes you can be on a train or a bus or somewhere and you meet another believer and suddenly you begin to talk and you find out that the other person is a child of God, is a disciple of Christ, and there's that encouragement, immediate fellowship, immediate encouragement. And Paul is here writing to those that many of them he had not met in the flesh. And yet he knew that when he met them, there would be encouragement. There would be that koinonia, there would be that fellowship in the gospel. In fact, he uses that phrase, that Greek phrase for fellowship, at least two or three times in this passage. And even we'll see it in the, later on, where he uses it even with in the sense of a gift. That the giving of money even is nothing more and nothing less than the fellowship of the saints. It's a fruit or an evidence not only of conversion, but of that fellowship that we have together in Christ. So just to meet believers, just to see them face to face, is fellowship, is an encouragement to our souls. Which sort of begs the question, doesn't it, before we get on to the second point. How much do we long to see the face of other believers? Do we, like Paul? I mean, you think about Paul for a moment and you think, well, here was the great apostle. Here was the man who had immediate fellowship with God. I mean, God spoke to him verbally. He does not do that with us. But God spoke verbally with Paul. Why would Paul need the fellowship of, and especially when he had so many churches that he established himself? And as we said before, the church in Rome was not established by Paul. And yet he had that longing, that desire that he says in chapter 1, repeats here in chapter 15, that longing to see them. It can only be that there is such a blessing in meeting every believer, and that should be the condition of our hearts, shouldn't it? To long to meet with believers. And in fact, in Scripture, that is a qualifier for whether or not we are the people of God. Do we long to spend time with believers? Do we long to have fellowship with the children of God? But then secondly, our second subheading under this fifth point is the fellowship of help. It says in our text, "And to be brought on my way thitherward by you." Now, there's a couple of possible meanings here. Paul could mean that they financially help. It could mean that they numerically help in the sense of their coming with him. That's probably more than likely. Probably what he's asking for here is for a sense of, because we know from the text that he already had a substantial amount of money with him, he was probably seeking some level of security, protection. You know, sometimes in Paul's missionary journeys, we have this idea of a man sort of traveling through the wilderness by himself. But quite likely, he traveled with numbers of people. And one of the reasons was that if you had a lot of money on your person, you needed a lot of people with you to protect you from thieves and robbers and so on. A very practical thing. And Paul would have been concerned that the money he had received from other churches to bring with him for the blessing of the churches he was going to, that money would have made its way to those churches. So that's probably what he's referring to here, to be brought on my way thitherward by you. It seemed that he was sufficiently supported himself financially at this point, but he was looking for more than likely some fellowship in the context of security, but also of fellowship on the journey. So we see here that Paul was never afraid to ask other believers for help. It wasn't that he lived in this sort of bubble of, you know, in the wrong sense of thinking, oh, well, all will work out in the end. No, he was a very practical man. He made plans, and I was listening to a couple of sermons by John MacArthur on this passage, and he really emphasizes this point, that there was planning and precision and priorities is the titles or the headings that MacArthur uses here. And that Paul wasn't one of these type of Christians who just say, well, just let go and let God and let's see what happens. No, Paul made his plans. He set his priorities. And the application is very helpful, isn't it? Am I that type of Christian? You know, do I just sort of fall into day by day, or do I have plans? It's not that we say, you know, there's two extremes here, isn't there? There's the extreme of those who make plans and leave God out of it. But then there's the extreme of those who name the name of God and never make a plan. No, we name God's name and we say if the Lord wills, but we do make plans. We say if the Lord wills, James says, we shall do this and that and go to this or that city, if the Lord wills. And that was Paul's way. That was Paul's application. God was in everything he did, but he did prioritize. He did make plans. There was precision in everything he did. It was never haphazard. It was never ad hoc. Well, what's our life like, especially our spiritual life? Is my spiritual life, and here's what's often sadly the case, that for some believers, their material life is very planned, very definite, but their spiritual life is haphazard. That's the wrong way around, isn't it? For the Lord Jesus Christ, the opposite was the right way. Don't worry about your possessions. Don't put too much effort into those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Prioritize the kingdom of God. And that's what this passage teaches us. Again, it's amazing. And just as we said last time, just in travel plans, these principles can come out of it. Prioritize the things of the kingdom of God, and all the other things will work themselves out. Seek as your priority the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you as well. At the end of the letter to Titus, just three verses there, and again, it's a very practical thing. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, when I send Artemis and Tychicus unto you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Paul's saying, you know, look after them. Look after these men, these servants of God. Here's Zenas, who it says lawyer, it doesn't necessarily mean a legislative lawyer, it probably means an expert in the law of God. Zenas, who was a scribe in the things of God, and Apollos, look after them. Make sure that they have lack of nothing. Make plans. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Prioritize these things. Don't be haphazard in your Christian life. Be purposeful in your devotions, in your deeds. Make plans every morning. Lord, what would you have me do this day? Lord, give me, as our brother Richard Bennett, when he was over, remember the phrase he used many times, divine appointments. Lord, give me those divine appointments, that I might not live my life in a sort of a, you know, a careless way, but that I might have a sense of mission, a sense of purpose in my Christian life. Now friends, this has not come about by some mystical experience. This is a very practical thing. It's just applying the practical principles of making the things of God the most important thing in your life. That's really what it's about. It doesn't mean you have to have a vision. It's just making a decision that these things are the most important. How do we know if I'm failing? Well, what are you thinking about now? What's your desires now? What do you long for now? Back in chapter 1 of Romans and verse 12, the principles here of being co-workers and mutual blessing are expounded when he says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Paul never saw himself as one who was self-sufficient. Yes, he wanted to be a blessing to the believers in Rome, but he knew that he needed that blessing in return. There was never this hierarchy in that sense that he had all the blessings and he was going to bring them down to the saints at Rome. No, he says, "I need your blessing. I need your encouragement. I need your koinonia. I need your fellowship." But then notice secondly, there is mutual blessings in the ministry. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 to 4. Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 to 4.
Adam, would you turn on that,
please? Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 to 4. And we read in verse 1. "And when certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," and again, you just notice there as a side thought, when the gospel was attacked, Paul and Barnabas did not take that lightly. It goes on. "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now verses 3 and 4 is the point. "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Do you see the point there? They're brought on their way, but then they declare or they announce all the things that God had done with them, and it causes great joy. One of the reasons why we do not have great joy in our Christian life is because we do not enter in to ministry with other believers. We are very much isolationists, and if we're isolationists, we will not experience this joy. It's only as we give ourselves to ministry, and especially as we give it, as we enter into that ministry with other believers, and especially in the context of a local church, that we will experience this type of joy that is referred to in Acts 15. It's only in giving that we shall receive. The Lord Jesus, as Paul quotes, the Lord Jesus said, "It is more blessed." In other words, it causes more happiness to your soul to give rather than receive. If you're selfish, you will be sad. That's the point. If you think about yourself, your home, remember in Haggai, Haggai was the first book that as a church we went through. So most of you wouldn't remember Haggai. Well, at least from that context. But at the beginning of Haggai, those short couple of chapters in the Old Testament, God said, is it time for you to live in your sealed, your lovely homes? And is it not time for the house of God to be built? And they were making excuses. Well, if you live that sort of life, you will be sad. If you put all your energies into yourself, your own little projects, and you're not giving yourself to the ministry of the saints, you're a sad person. And I mean that both ways, internally and externally. If you're living your life for your own felt needs, for your own little projects, rather than giving yourself to the service of the people of God, you are a waste in God's kingdom. They're harsh words, but that's what the Bible tells us. It's only in giving ourselves for and to the people of God that we will find the joy of the Lord in our souls. And that's one of the reasons why Paul is like a microcosm of God, if I can say this. Paul, under the power and in the power of the Holy Spirit, could have done everything that he did in the power of God, and God could have just given him money supernaturally and so on. But God designs all this, and Paul designed his ministry so that as many believers as possible entered into the blessing of giving not only their resources, but giving themselves, their time, their energy, yes, their money, but everything that they were, in giving of themselves for the kingdom of God. And that is the path to blessedness, to happiness, as Psalm 1 tells us. So if you're here this morning and you feel dissatisfied, that's the reason. Well, first of all, ask, are you saved? And then if you are saved, if you are a child of God, ask this, are you serving? And if you are not giving yourself, what a sad person you are. What a waste in the kingdom of God. Get off your fence of self-service and start serving the people of God. Too many Christians live a life of, you know, well, I attend the services and that's it. That's my bit. That's what I did as a Roman Catholic. I went to Mass. You know, at least I said to the end, I wasn't like, you know, some at Mass who'd, as soon as communion or the Eucharist came, we'd head out the side door. And I used to, as a young fella, I used to go and all my friends would head out the side door when the Eucharist came, and I'd stay to the end and felt I was more holy than them, because I stayed for the full 45 minutes, whatever it was. But as believers, that's not to be our attitude. You know, I tick the box of attending a service or two. Are you giving yourself? Are you pressing into the kingdom of God? That's hard to be saved. Some people say it's hard. Because being saved is about giving everything that you are. You won't be saved by that. But that is the process. It's about giving yourself. If you're not giving all that you are to Christ and all that you are to Christ's people, you have reason to doubt that you're a child of God. I'm not saying it means you're not a child of God, but you have reason to doubt. You have reason to question. Give yourself, as I keep quoting that verse from Paul to Timothy, give yourself wholly, completely, fully to these things. But what are you giving yourself to for the people of God? Who are you giving yourself to? Or are you taking up space in the kingdom of God when you should be a co-worker? That was a phrase that Paul was very like to use, co-workers. He used in relation to God. We're co-workers with God. God doesn't need us. God who spoke the universe into existence. I love that. I only found that out a short few years ago, that the word universe means, you know, one word. You know, God just spoke one word, uni, one verse, one word. God spoke. God said, let there be, and there was light. God doesn't need us. And yet God brings us into a relationship with him whereby we become co-workers. Why? So we'll get the blessing. That's the reason. You give yourself to the service of God and to the service of Christ and to the service of God's people, and you'll be much more blessed than they will be. They probably won't even realize it half the time. You know that you're doing it. But don't do it for what they'll thank you for. Parents sometimes even are good to their... We were talking about this with somebody recently. Parents sometimes will do things for their children in order to get something back. And that's the wrong reason. So we serve God because we're blessed. And yet we don't do it necessarily for that reason, but in doing it, you will be blessed. What does Isaiah 26 verse 3 say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Meditate on the Lord. Meditate on him and on the things of him, and you will have perfect peace. Peace. I love the illustration of the butterfly. I know I'm wandering here, but I feel this is a good wonder. The butterfly sort of flitters around, sort of from flower to flower, and doesn't really seem to do anything. But the honeybee comes into that flower and waits till he has sucked out every last drop of that pollen. Now, which type of Christian are you? Are you like the butterfly that flitters hither and thither and yonder? Are you a Christian that dedicates yourself to knowing God, to being blessed by God, and then dedicating yourself to the service of God and his people? Much more useful. Much more beneficial. Then note thirdly. Subheading. There's also challenges and conflicts in our souls in this ministry of mutual help. Where there's people, there's going to be problems, isn't there? Where there's people, there is problems. Look at Acts 21. And verses 4 to 6. Acts 21 and verses 4 to 6. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. This is at Tyre, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. What's the problem here? Well, earlier on, we know that Paul even declared that he knew that ahead of him was trouble. He knew that ahead of him waited imprisonments, stripes, beatings, and so on. And in this work of service for God's people, there is trouble. But what do? They knew. Paul knew. They knew. What do? They knelt down and prayed together. Serving the Lord's people and serving God is not an easy thing. And sometimes we have to go into a situation, even knowing that there's trouble ahead, but we commit it to the Lord. We don't join a church because, well, some people do join churches because they think, well, this will fulfill my life. Some people get married because they think, I've seen circumstances in the past where people have, you know, been in relationships and the relationship is falling apart. So they said, well, if we get married, it will make everything better. And they realize after they get married, well, actually, it hasn't made things better. And people join churches because they think that in joining a church, the church will solve all my problems. No, we join churches so that we might crucify ourselves. That's why you join a church. Do you get that? You join a church to crucify yourself. In other words, to put yourself to death and not to be moved anymore. You see, you join a church to say, joining a church is a declaration, I'm no more in charge of my own life. I'm no more going to determine my own ways. I'm putting myself under the authority and into the context of a body of believers so that me becomes secondary. There's very few Christians in this world who think that way, or at least might say that and even declare it in their mind, but they don't practice it. They practice the opposite. Lots of people get married and they think that marriage is about the other person fulfilling their needs. Well, as long as he is, you know, good to me, it'll all go well. No, marriage is, as someone once said, is not so much about finding the right person as it is about being the right person. And becoming a member of the church is the same principle. It's not down to the church to make you happy. It's about you giving yourself and all that you are. You see, this is what, another tangent here, this is what human religion fails to see. They read the Bible and it says about giving ourselves to God and so on. And they say, oh, well, that's how you get saved. But they miss the point. That's not how you get saved. The reason why God says all those things is because that's what he wants us to be. We'll never be that by ourselves. He makes us that. I mean, we had a sort of a percentage gauge or graph this morning of how little we actually fulfill that. We might be embarrassed. But that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be his children who give all. You know what every parent wants? Don't worry, I'm not going to go into that illustration. Every parent simply want their children to love and obey them. That's not a condition of them being their children. It's what they want them to be. And it gives no greater grief to a parent when a child even shows signs of disobedience, never mind acts of disobedience. Breaks the heart of parents when that happens. Grieves us. And it grieves God, not that God is saying, you have to do all these things to be my child. No, God makes us his children. And he wants us to be those who love him and serve him with all our hearts. And it grieves him when we are not like that. As I said, I think last week, one of the greatest understatements of Scripture is when David committed adultery and murder, and it says in the Scripture, and what David did displeased the Lord. The greatest understatement in the Bible, I say. God is greatly grieved when we don't live lives of sacrificial obedience. And a reason for that is because we are less. He wants us to be like Christ. And we are no more less like him than when we are living for selfish reasons. And sometimes, brethren, they're not even necessarily sinful things. but just being preoccupied with my own life. Christ said, listen, the sparrows, you know, they're insignificant compared to you, and yet they're looked after. The lilies of the field, they're insignificant. You know, we take a lawnmower to such things and just cut them down. But God cares about them. How much more? And yet when we worry about those things, we take the place of God. God does not want us to be concerned about the things that He's going to look after. He wants us to be concerned about those things that He longs for us to become more like His Son. Loving the Lord, loving His people, loving His Word. They're the things that we're to give ourselves to. And here's the promise of the Son of God, that if you dedicate yourself to those things, He will look after the rest. Now, the opposite is the case. People who give themselves to focusing on those things will even lose them in eternity. And then we'll finish with this point. No, we won't. We'll look at that tonight, because I don't want to start something and not cover it. Tonight we're going to continue with the fellowship of encouragement. And the words, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. How important it is, brethren, as we close, that, as I said already in the message this morning, that we not just, you know, do what we think is sufficient, but that we seek to fill other believers. Now, how far short are we all of this? Paul longed to be filled. Be filled with their company. And the point is this, that as he looked at the world, as he looked at the people of the world, he saw them as empty. They had nothing that could satisfy his soul. The Lord Jesus looked at the world and he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. The Word of God tells us that those who are outside the kingdom are dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent presence in the, you know, it's a strange Roman Catholic practice that, you know, we sort of tend to spend time with dead bodies a lot. And when they die, and, you know, just, I've sat in rooms where we've had cups of tea around a dead body. It's a very strange practice. But you know, those who are alive physically, but dead spiritually, they can contribute no more to your soul than that corpse can. Somebody who's spiritually dead can do nothing for your soul. Yes, they might titillate your senses, but they cannot fill your soul. They cannot give you what you as a child of God needs. And that's to be filled to the full with the joy of God that can only be ministered to your soul through God's people. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come to be filled with Christ. That's the whole point. It's not, again, Romanism is so wrong when it comes to the communion. There's nothing in the bread and wine of themselves. This simply reminds us that we need to be filled with Christ. That we need to feed on Him. That our soul needs to be satisfied with his sustenance. And that we grow in the grace. Just like you grow with food, you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that he might be all in all to your soul. May that be the case for his name and for the good of our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill us. Fill us, Lord, with Christ. May we feed on him. And may we be satisfied with him. In his precious and worthy name. Amen.